Morning, church. It's wonderful that we can be together today. It really is a privilege. My Bible is open to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I invite you to go there with me in the scriptures. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you today, that's okay. Grab a pew Bible and you'll find this on page 656, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 29. This morning I am speaking on the subject, the exile outlook. And examples abound today of people who have been displaced, people who have had to flee their home or even seek to leave their country. It's been happening a lot in the last week. Maybe you saw some of the stories of the terrible rain, 16 or 17 inches in Waverly, Tennessee, that has washed away about half of the town in flooding. People are displaced. They have to live somewhere else. Maybe you've been following the national, international story where Americans, Christian missionaries, and numerous Afghani people are trying to flee the new Taliban state in Afghanistan. Yes, on this Lord's Day, there are many people faced with the reality they are no longer home. They have left. They have lost their home. And now they are aliens. Now they are sojourners. Now they are exiles. Living in other places, perhaps living in other lands. We see exiles. And I bring that word to your attention. I bring the situation to your attention because really there are Bible names for who we are as the people of God that we hear a lot and we're good with. Call me a believer. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And call me a Christian because I'm trying to be like Jesus Christ. Call me a disciple because I'm a student. I'm a learner. I'm good at all those things. I'm good with that. But then there are these other names, there are these other words that we don't use near so much. Words like the Holy Spirit used Peter to write in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Some of your versions say, "living lives among the Gentiles." That when they speak evil against you or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Pilgrims, sojourners, aliens, exiles in this world. And Peter tells us, remember who you are and live like who you are. How would the Bible teach us to live as pilgrims, as exiles in this world? And there is a precedent among God's ancient people, Judah, that after centuries of idolatry and lawlessness, God caused his people to be carried away from their land into exile, into a captivity that lasted 70 years. And when we come to Jeremiah chapter 29, what we are finding there is a letter where God moved Jeremiah to write a letter and instruct the Jews who were exiles in that land in an outlook. And an understanding and an appreciation of who they are and where they are and what they're supposed to be about as they are exiles in the world around them. God reveals what I'm calling the exile outlook. And it is important for us because when I consider our relationship to the world as Christians, as a church, I see that Jeremiah chapter 29 serves us as a model, serves us as a precedent to build Christians up with a proper outlook so that we can serve Christ, faithfully serve Christ, even in a hostile world. Even as exiles in this world, we need the exile outlook. And here's where it begins. I hope your Bible is now open in Jeremiah chapter 29. The exile outlook begins with this understanding. I am not home, but I am where God wants me for now. I'm not home, but I am where God wants me for now. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this letter finds exiles in Babylon. And hey, you know what? They know they're not home. They know they were taken away from there. They're in Babylon getting a letter from the prophet Jeremiah. Why, the prophet Jeremiah was in their hometown of Jerusalem. And what that letter explains is they are where God wants them at this time. But like you can imagine, they don't want to be there. No exiles want to be there. They want to go home. And I want you to appreciate in Jeremiah chapter 29, there was a home they could go to. Jerusalem still stood. There was a king by the name of Zedekiah sitting on the throne of David, ruling there. There was a temple there. There was worship there. Okay, there was a home they could go to. This king of Babylon, this king Nebuchadnezzar, he made several different trips where he would attack the city and then he would basically kidnap hundreds or thousands of people and take them back to Babylon with him. Well, that's who's getting this letter. And we know the name of some of these exiles, like Daniel and Ezekiel. It was the youngest, it was the best, it was the brightest among the Jews. They are exiles. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, see, there's still a king, there's still a city, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah hitches a ride, or his letter does, in an envoy going from King Zedekiah on to Nebuchadnezzar. And what does this letter say? God teaches the exile, he's done this thing, and actually, he has not forsaken them even now. Many places in the letter he emphasizes, I've done this. This is my will, that you be exiled now. But notice it with me in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I did this. You're there because I did this. And yet you are not forsaken. God has done it. This is God's will, that they be carried away captive now. Whether particular Jews reading this letter had been idolatrous and broken covenant with God or not, it really was beside the point. So many of the people had, and for so long, that a common judgment had befallen the Jews, and these people were suffering exile because of it. But verse 19 makes clear, lest they think that somehow they're worse, or maybe they're better than anybody else. Verse 19 says, you weren't listening to my prophets either. None of you were listening to me. None of you were listening to my prophets. And yet this exile is the best thing for them right now. They want to go home. There's even some people telling them, Babylon, you're going to get to go home very, very soon. We'll talk about that in a moment. In this letter, Jeremiah says, you don't want to go home. It's better for you to be in exile. It's a protection. It's a mercy. Look what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I'm looking at verse 16 now in the chapter, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, that's Zedekiah, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. That's all the people back home. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. You don't want to be home. There's something else going on back home. I have not forsaken you. I have caused you to be here now. Exiles, you are not home, but you are where God wants you for now. How long? How long would they be in this state? Verse 10 tells us, for 70 years. You're going to be in this exile, and you're going to be in this exile for 70 years. Why? Because the land is going to have its Sabbaths. Why? Because it is going to be an intensive period of spiritual growth and development for you. What we are told, particularly in verses 13 and 14, we'll back up to verse 12, is that God prophesies in this letter what the disposition of his people will be after their exile. And it's going to be a tremendous season of spiritual growth and discipline for them. At the end of 70 years, God predicts, look at this, verse 12. At the end of 70 years, God predicts, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Now you'll really be calling on me. Now you're going to be praying. Look at verse 13. Now you're going to be seeking me with your whole heart. Then you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You're going to be in a whole other place spiritually in 70 years than you are today. And not only is their disposition going to be changed and hearts changed, but so is God's. Look how this is going to be in verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place which I have caused you to be carried away captive. God says he will gather them. He will be found by them. He will bring them home from their exile after 70 years. I am not home, but I am where God wants me now. That's the exile outlook. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe we need this outlook. We need this understanding about our relationship in regards to the world in which we live. Our relationship in regards to God, whom we love and serve. 70 years. 70 years. Doesn't that sound like a lifetime? Well, you know it is a lifetime. Why, in Psalm 90 and verse 10, we're told we could expect to live 70 years or maybe 80 years, and it's going to be kind of a tough life. Psalm 90 in verse 10, 70 years or 80 years. Here they are exiled, 70 years. Brother, sister in Christ, you and I might live 70 or 80 years. And what do I need to learn? That as a Christian, I need this exile outlook for my entire life until God gathers me home, until I get to go to my home. And my home is in heaven. Your home is in heaven. Your citizenship is there. We are not home. But we are where God wants us now. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. That's my home. And until I go home, I understand I am where God wants me now. Can I unpack that for a minute with you? How we need to remember that we are not home. This world is not my home, right? It's not my home. And when we look at some of these people who lived in the exile, like a Daniel, like an Ezekiel, we saw that several of them kept that in mind, that they were not home. But you know, others of the Jews, they got confused about that. They got comfortable in this new world. They started to treat it like their home. What do you mean? I mean, you keep reading in the Bible story, and at the end of 70 years, you start seeing how God was taking them back. But in the book of Nehemiah, a terrible problem was discovered, and that is that in this time, so many of the Jewish men had taken foreign wives. They had forgotten that was against God's law, I guess. And they had been raising up children. Some of those children didn't even know how to speak the language. They had learned all these other languages. They didn't know their culture. There were some of the Jews who said, well, we're Levites and we need to serve in the temple. And they said, well, where's your genealogies? How do you demonstrate that? Oh, we don't have any of that stuff. Well, I guess you forgot about that too. You had really gotten into the world. You'd really made this not home, your home. All of it was evidence they'd forgotten they were exiles. They became like the world around them. And brethren, we must not do that. James warns us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, do not be friends of the world. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot befriend the culture that is around us that is godless. We cannot befriend the thinking that is around us, driving us away from God. We cannot befriend the morality around us. There is no morality. We can't get comfortable in that. We're not home. That's not friendly. We must not fall in love with this world. As the Apostle John again warns in 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's who we want to be, the people who abide in the will of God and do the will of God. Why? Why these warnings? Because if we live here long enough as exiles, we may start to think that this is our home. We may want to go the way of the world. And instead of pursuing a life of spiritual discipline and spiritual growth for as many days as God gives us, we succumb to the passing pleasure of sin. We forget that we're exiles and that we have a home with God. We need to love God first. We need to know and obey His Word, seek communion and friendship with Him and the things of God. I am not home. You are not home. Don't forget it. We are not home, but we are where God wants us now. For now, God caused them to be exiles. had to burn their eyes every time they read it in the letter. God has caused us to be aliens, to be pilgrims, to be sojourners in the world. He's caused it. He has caused it by the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling us out of the world and into his church, calling us to live in the world, but not of the world. But as long as we are here, we are the true city of God on this earth, and God wants you to be here now. I know that. I know that because God has power over life and over death. And so when it's time for you to go home and have your reward in heaven, you're going to go. Christian. But if you're still here, it's because you're supposed to be here now. You're supposed to be here now. I am not home, but I am where God wants me to be right now. In this life, we are to pursue spiritual discipline and spiritual growth, just like they were. That's now. In this life, we are assured of God's hope and a future in Christ in heaven. But the hope is now. The assurance is now. We're here now because God is long-suffering with this world. And so he has us here to be light and salt in this world. He has us here to be a city on a hill to this world. He has us here to preach the gospel and to evangelize this world. He has us here now. He has us here now, as Peter wrote, to live good lives, to do good deeds, and to give a reason for our hope to all those who ask us. We are where God wants us now. And I say all that so I can say this. Please do not be discouraged when you see all that's going on in the world and our society given over to various immoralities, given over to dysfunctions of the mind. Please do not despair in hard times because God's people have always had them. Don't lose heart when you feel out of place like you woke up on another planet one day. You are not home. And you weren't home. I am not home. I am where God wants me for now. That's the exile outlook. Well, what does he want us to do now? We go from Jeremiah 29 verse 4 on to verse 5. He wants us to build a godly life here. Look at verse 5. Look at what the exiles are taught. Verse number 5. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Build a godly life here. Again, God has caused this. God has not forsaken them. Even in this difficult time of exile, what does he tell the exiled Jews to be? You be builders. Build yourselves a house and settle down in this place. Wow, build a house? That takes some time and investment and commitment. So this isn't going to be one of those deals where we just wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and live in tents. It's not going to be that deal. You're going to be there 70 years. You need to build houses. You need to live in there. But be encouraged in that. God's with you. In Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. He's told them to build. He's going to bless them in the building. They need to do this now. He's not forsaken them. They were told that they needed to be planters, agriculture, plant gardens, eat the produce. Wow, it takes time to put in a garden, watch it grow up, tend it and all of that. You know, different vegetables grow in different seasons. So this isn't going to be one of those deals where every morning we're going to walk out of our tent and there's going to be manna from heaven on the ground and quail we need to go pick up. No, it's not going to be like that. You better plant some gardens or you're going to be hungry. Plant them. Eat from them. It's 70 years. But you know what? God's with you. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7, it is God who gives the increase. And I understand that in that context, it's about evangelism, but it only makes sense because we understand agriculture. God is the one that causes the things to grow. He's telling them to plant. He's going to bless them. God's not forsaking them. And then he told them this, raise families. Mary Give in marriage. Raise up sons and daughters. Give them in marriage. We're talking about grandchildren. We're talking about generations. That's not something that happens quickly. No, it doesn't happen quickly. But you're going to be there for 70 years. Now, as I pointed out, they were to, I pointed out the negative way. When he tells them to find sons and daughters, to give in marriage, they are supposed to be doing that according to the law of God. Just because they were expelled from the land of God didn't mean they were excused from the law of God, which was the scriptures. They're only supposed to marry within the Jewish families, right? That's how it was supposed to be. And I pointed out some of them did it wrong, but others of them did it right. This was a part of spiritual discipline and growth, right? And when I say others of them did it right, you got to realize, you know, there was a lady by the name of Esther born during this time and raised up in this exile. There was a fellow by the name of Nehemiah born during this time and raised up during this exile. And they were courageous and they were faithful and God used them mightily. Huh. Likewise, Christians, we are encouraged in the New Testament to be builders, to build godly lives while we are here. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Christians are not thieves, not criminals. Builders, workers, providing for our own, providing for those who are less fortunate. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, here's what Christians are taught. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. Our honest labors reflect upon God. Our honest labors show the right example to a world that needs God. That God's people are honest and they are constructive people. That we are about life and we are about flourishing. Because that's what God's will for His creation is. If you want to keep your marker in Jeremiah 29, I'd love to share this with you real quick in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9, he talks a little bit about brotherly love in that place. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more love one another. But verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. That would be this world, isn't it? Because we're exiles in this world. And that you may lack nothing. Isn't that something? Sounds a whole lot like Jeremiah 29. And I know when you sit down and talk to young people about what do you want to do when they grow up, very few of them will say, I aspire to a quiet life. My ambition? Mind my own business. It's not usually what the guidance counselor gets. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be an influencer, right? TikTok famous. That's what I want. And I think I make a good living at that. People following me as an influencer. Everybody needs to know my name. I want us to consider this. That God's ways, and God's ways taught here, the world truly does respect. And I want to encourage you, if you're not TikTok famous, that's okay. It's okay if no one knows your name except for God knows your name. And if the people who know you best are the ones that love you the most, respect you the most, that's success, my friend. That honors God. You've done it right. We are the people who work, and whatever our hand finds to do unto the Lord, Colossians 3 verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. As we go about building in this world, building a godly life here, it reflects Christ to the world. Christians are told and encouraged to marry, to honor God, to raise children who know God. I say encouraged because I don't find a command in the New Testament that says, thou shalt marry. You don't have to marry someone to go to heaven. I'm not saying that. And As far as raising up children who know God, I also appreciate that while God is our Father, He is no one's grandfather. How does God's family grow? When individuals make a choice to become Christians and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, it's heart by heart, it's soul by soul. I understand all of that. But I come to a passage like Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following, and I see that there is a proclamation of the gospel made to this world in marriage. Husband and wife, Christ to the church. That there are children who are to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That they are taught about God. And they are taught about faith. And it's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous blessing. The world needs to see it. Needs to see godly marriages. I want to encourage people in the room this morning. Do not fear having kids. Sometimes we get very anxious about all the news and where it's going to be. And where it's going to be in 10 years. And we think, boy, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do as a parent. I don't know if I even should go down that path. I don't even know. And Jeremiah, he said, have children. You need to increase. You don't need to decrease. I want to encourage all the parents in the room, just understand that we're in exile. You're raising Esthers and you're raising Nehemiahs. And we need Esthers and Nehemiahs. That's the exile outlook. Marriage is a wonderful blessing that God has made for us to enjoy. And as the world outside sees godly marriages, there is an attraction to it. People will see the godly life you're building and they'll want to know about that. And on that day when they say, I want what you have, on that day they ask, why is it that you do the way you do? Please don't say, well, you know I'm from the South. Please don't say, well, I mean, I'm lucky. Some people are. You tell them that you're a Christian. And you've made your life and made your decisions based upon the Word of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. But the choice, insofar as you have made it, is to follow the Word of God. And they need to know that. Part of the exile outlook is to understand, I'll build a godly life here. I am not home. I'm where God wants me for now to build a godly life. It pleases Him. He will bless it. It will influence this world for Christ. The exile outlook. Build a godly life now. Number three, bless my enemies now. I want to go on in Jeremiah 29. I want to hit verse 7 now, as we go to Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Doesn't that sound amazing? Seek the welfare of the city. Do it for the city. It sounds like it needs to be like on a banner, right? The rally. But we misunderstand this verse if we think the people reading this letter liked their city. Because they didn't. The city's Babylon, and they don't want to be there. They want to go home to Jerusalem. Who lives in Babylon? Their enemies. Who's running Babylon? Their enemies. Who are they supposed to be seeking good for? Who are they supposed to be praying for? Their enemies. Bless your enemies now. The city, hostile to the exiles. Here's what he said, seek the welfare of the city. It is that word shalom. It means peace as well as prosperity. It means good things, welfare for them. Seek the well-being, catch it, of your enemies. That's what they're being told to do. And to pray. Pray for the city. Pray for the good things. Pray for the aid for your enemies. Who does that? Who tries to help their enemies? Who's praying for the benefit of their enemies? And yet we see in the scriptures exiles who did. You think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, he interprets a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that's seeking the welfare of the city. But it's not just the king's dream. If you remember, the reason that situation even comes about is because the king is so mad, he's going to kill all of the wise men, all of the magicians, all the false prophets of the land, because no one would interpret his dream. When Daniel steps up and does that, he saves the lives of all of these hucksters. But it's for the good of the city. He was seeking the good of the city. Esther's uncle Mordecai, right? Heard a great sermon on Esther a couple weeks ago. Mordecai foils the assassination coup of King Ahasuerus. Saves the king's life. That's seeking the good of the city. The enemy king seeking the good of the city. Nehemiah, do you realize being a cupbearer for the Persian king, every morsel of food he ate was seeking the good of the city? He was going to trade his life. I'll eat the poison. I'll die. You need to live. Every bite he took in that role, seeking the good of the city. Exiles better pray for the good of the city. Exiles better seek its welfare. Look at the end of verse 7. For in its peace, you will have peace. Because you benefit from the common blessing of this world around you. And you're going to struggle under a common judgment of a nation when it comes. And the Jewish exiles might be thinking, but how? How can we seek the benefit for our enemies? Well, as they build godly lives here, it benefits the city. The city's aided by the land cultivated, the land developed. The city is aided by honest workers who follow laws and pay taxes. The city is aided by increased population. The city is aided by solid families raising up another generation of people to be honest, hard workers, people of faith. The city is blessed by a godly legacy, by people who are good neighbors. It all aids the city. When God's people act like God's people, it's good for the city. When he says pray for the leaders, pray for those in authority, we say, well, he's praying for the Zerubbabels, which was one of the kings of Judah and the governor and all that. Well, sometimes we pray for those guys that we think we're on the same page with religiously. But, so often it's actually more like pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzars and Caesars, and those are the ones that are actually in charge. And you pray for them. And it was Nebuchadnezzar running the city of Babylon. You pray for him. Maybe you get a Queen Esther from time to time, but usually not. I hope some of this rings a bell for us. I hope some of this sounds so familiar to the teachings that our Lord gives us, even in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, where we are taught to love our enemies. You have heard that it was said, Jesus the Lord, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so we shall be like our Father who is in heaven. Love your enemies, bless your enemies, pray for your enemies, because this is how your Father is. This is how your Father is. And this is how Christ's kingdom, Christ's city on the hill, is supposed to be in this world. This is part of our exile outlook. And we are to honor and pray for authorities. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, all who are in authority, what? That there might be peace. That men might come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's what God really wants. All people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we pray for their wisdom, their guidance, their protection, that they might pursue the ways of righteousness, but we pray for them good things. The exile outlook means blessing our enemies and seeking their welfare now, which is not taking our own revenge. Which is not cheating them and see how we can get over one on our enemies, not deceiving them, but entrusting ourselves to God. But I'll tell you one more thing before we move on. That is something that we get to do as Christ's city on the hill that really wasn't in the purview of Jeremiah chapter 29. And you know what that is? The great good we do to our city, it's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. There is nothing greater that you can do for another person's welfare than to bring the truth of Christ. And let us understand that the Great Commission does start next door. That's what we're to be about while we are here and now. It is part of our godly life to share that good news with others and invite them to come into this exile life. We seek the greatest welfare of another when we do. It's the greatest blessing upon an enemy now to share the gospel of Christ. There's one last aspect of this exile outlook I'm sharing this morning from Jeremiah 29. Number 4, believe God's truth, not the lies I want to hear, the ones I want to hear. Jeremiah chapter 29, and I did not read it all for you this morning. As you see, it's a bit of a long chapter. But a whole lot of it actually deals with these false prophets and false prophecies who were a real danger to the exiles. Why? Because the exiles don't want to be exiles. They don't like that. They don't like the idea of captivity. 70 years sound like a long time to them as well. They don't like the idea of serving their enemies. And especially here at the beginning. And so there were prophets right there in Babylon. He started telling them things like, hey, don't worry, our kingdom's going to rise up and we're not going to be here long. Hey, don't worry, God's going to make a way for us. Remember how he parted the Red Sea? We're going to be getting out of here really soon. You remember how the walls of Jericho fell down? I'm telling you, God can do it. We're going to get out of here. Don't get too comfy in this place because we are going home. Boy, they loved hearing that. What's wrong with wanting to go home? Nothing. What's wrong with missing your home? Nothing. But there were scummy men who played on the broken hearts and the bruised faith of these exiles, telling them, we're prophets, saying we have a word from God, and then telling them lies, and telling them lies that the exiles desperately wanted to believe and hear. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 8, do not let your prophets, these are the guys claiming to be prophets over in Babylon, and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. These guys say, oh, I had a dream last night. It's going to be great. We're going home. And he says, you exiles made them dream that dream. They're telling you what you want to hear. A couple of case studies. In verses 20 through 23, he gives two names of these prophets. One was a fellow by the name of Zedekiah, another by the name of Ahab. And you know what they were doing? They were pretending to be holy men, getting in close with people, and seducing people's wives. They're serial adulterers. They're using religion and telling the people what they want to hear so they can run off with the women. And God says they're going to be burned in a great fiery furnace. Somehow he was going to judge them. Maybe they got the Nebuchadnezzar treatment, right? He liked to throw people in the fiery furnace. That's what happens to these guys, though. If you read verse 20 through 23. Give you another one. Shemaiah 24 through 32. You see his story. Here's this guy. He says he's a prophet. He says he's a prophet raised up from God. He had actually mailed a letter to Jerusalem saying, I'm the prophet. Do what I say. You need to fire the priest in charge, put another priest in charge, and the new priest in charge needs to arrest Jeremiah for, of all things, being a false prophet. Yeah, get a load of that one. I think we call that projecting today, right? When the false prophet calls someone else a false prophet. Yeah, that was his deal. And this letter says, God knows what you did, and God will end you. Verses 24 through 32. Okay. Why do these men have traction among the exiles? Why do you think they thought they could even call shots back in Jerusalem? I'll tell you why. Because they curried favor with the crowds. They were telling people everything they wanted to hear, and in ways they wanted to hear it, and they had the populace with them. The people wanted to believe what they said. The people would go with them. And here's this warning. If you go with them, if you do what they say, if you go back to Jerusalem, there is nothing there for you but sword and famine and pestilence and make you hissing among the nations. Don't listen to them. But they're telling me what I want to hear. And ultimately, God judges them because they are blasphemers telling their lies for popularity, for sex, for power. We are warned, Christians, beware false teachers. There are false gospels and there are false teachers alive and well in this world, and they will tell you what you want to hear, and you're going to love the way it sounds because we're exiles here and we don't like being exiles very much. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the minister Timothy is told, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they, now that they's Christians, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And I know we want to hear some things. We want to hear that when the world loves you and men praise you, that means you're doing Christianity right and God's pleased. And we want to hear that God is so gracious and merciful. No one will ever be judged. There is no hell. Ahab and Zedekiah might tell you something different, but that's what we want to hear. And we want to hear that God makes no moral standards for which people must be held to account. And we want to hear that all marriage is social contracts between consenting adults. And we want to hear that we are about to have our breakthrough. We want to hear that we got a miracle on the way. We want to hear that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy. We want to hear the prosperity gospel, and we want to see the fake healers. And we want to hear the celebrity pastors who repackage the gospel into acceptable moralizing of secular values, and they make it look good when they do it. And there are people who will tell you all that, anything you want to hear. And they start it this way. I got this message from God. God was talking to me the other day and God told me to do this. I got a fresh word from God today. We just need to be aware. We just need to be aware. That false teachers make it harder because our own troubled hearts love to hear what they say. Love to hear how they say it. And when someone is coming to you with the scripture and say, here's God's word, here's the truth, that's something to consider. That's something to look at. That's something to investigate. But when a man or a woman begins their talk with, God told me, the Lord has told me to tell you, the Lord has sent me here today to say this, they're liars. They are blasphemers. And they'll tell you whatever you want to hear for popularity, for sex, and for power. And we want to hear it. Because it's hard to be an exile. It's hard to be an exile. And so I got to commit that I'm going to believe God's truth. And not all those lies that I want to hear. I got to commit that I'm going to be discerning to the messages that I am brought. And would only be built up by God's word, because that is the only thing to feed us, the only thing to lead us, the only thing to keep us throughout our exile until God calls us home. We need the word of God to shape us to have a proper and active exile outlook. I'm not home, but I'm where God wants me for now, to build a godly life, to bless my enemies now, and to believe his truth, not even those lies that I want to hear. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, our brother John's going to come forward and lead us in one more song. I want to be called a Christian. I want to be like Jesus. I'm trying to be a disciple, to learn and to follow him. Are you? I can get on board with being called a saint. Truth is, Jesus set me apart from this world and made me holy and special when I became a Christian. But some of these other things, like sojourner, like exile, man, that's hard. And that's hard to do for a time. And so I hope this lesson is an encouragement that we remember who we are in all these facets, to serve Christ faithfully and even in this hostile world. And it may be that there's one here this morning and you're not one of Christ's people. You're not a Christian disciple or an exile, any of it. Would you come be part of his exiles? Would you come be part of his kingdom and his city on the hill? Would you come be part of that? Because you're invited to. He'll make you the exile by the gospel. If you'll confess your faith that he is the Son of God, repent of your sins and put him on in baptism, immersion in water, you can be one of his people, one of his exiles today. And it may be as you look at these scriptures and you think about yourself and where you are in the world in it, you might be described by a lot of words today, but it's not exile. You're comfortable in this world. Too comfortable. It's time to repent. It's time to be restored. to live distinct with Christ again. Can we pray for you to encourage you in that in some way? If you're ready to be a Christian or to come back to be a part of His exiled people again, we'd like to help you with that. Come forward and make the desire known as we stand and sing. Just come forward now.